If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to consider the subject today, what if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if this was all a myth? What if it was just some religious legend? What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? I want us to begin thinking about this subject by appealing a little bit to literature. And a poet that was always one of my favorites, Edgar Allan Poe, shows you what kind of a dark, sinister person I am. But Poe, his most famous poem, that if you paid any attention at all in high school literature class, you'll remember his most famous poem is The Raven. And it's about this sinister, ebony-colored bird that shows up on his doorframe, on his doorpost, and the old-style doorpost that had the windows in the top of the doorframe itself, and that was open, and this bird lands there. And what is happening is that the one who about whom the poem is written has lost his love of life. And her name is Lenore. And he is in deepest mourning. And as he is mourning the loss of Lenore and wondering if there's any chance, any hope that he'll ever somehow in an afterlife see her again, this evil-looking bird comes and lands on his doorpost, on his doorframe. And he begins to engage this bird in conversation. Now, the poem is quite lengthy. I'm not going to read all of it. But I want you just to listen, because this really captures this whole issue of what if there is no resurrection from the dead. You may remember the beginning of the poem well. Once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered weak and weary over many a quaint and curious volume of forgotten lore, while I nodded nearly napping, suddenly there came a tapping as of someone gently rapping at my chamber door. "'Tis some visitor," I muttered, "'tapping at my chamber door, only this and nothing more." Now listen to this. Here is what's going on in his life right now. And here's why he remembers so vividly that bird coming to him. He says, "Ah, distinctly I remember it was in the bleak December, and each separate dying ember wrought its ghost upon the floor. Eagerly I wished the morrow. Vainly I had sought to borrow from my books surcease of sorrow. Sorrow for the lost Lenore, for the rare and radiant maiden whom the angels name Lenore." And he goes on and talks about his mourning and all that he has gone through, and just the atmosphere in his chamber with the fire burning. And then this bird begins to engage him in conversation. And it says, as going toward the end of the poem, here's what he says to the raven. He says, "Prophet," said I, "thing of evil, prophet still, if bird or devil, whether tempter sent or whether tempest tossed thee here ashore, desolate yet all undaunted, on this desert land enchanted, on this home by horror haunted." Now here's the question. "Tell me truly, I implore, is there balm in Gilead? Is there peace for my soul? Is there balm in Gilead? Tell me, I implore." Quoth the raven, "Nevermore." In other words, you're never going to have relief. You're never going to have hope. "Prophet," said I, "thing of evil, prophet still, if bird or devil, by that heaven that bends above us, by that God we both adore, tell this soul with sorrow laden, If within the distant Aden, it shall clasp a sainted maiden whom the angels named Lenore, clasp a rare and radiant maiden whom the angels named Lenore. He's saying, is there a heaven? Is there some place of peace? And is she there? Quoth the raven, nevermore. By that word, our sign of parting, bird or fiend, I shrieked upstarting, get thee back into the tempest and that night's Plutonian shore. Leave no black plume as a token of that lie thy soul has spoken. Leave my loneliness unbroken. Quit the bust above my door. Take thy beak from out of my heart and take thy form from off my door. Quoth the raven, nevermore. He says his sorrow's never going to leave you, and I'm never going to leave you. And finally he says, and the raven, never flitting, still is sitting, on the pallid bust of Pallas, just above my chamber door. And his eyes have all the seeming of a demon's that is dreaming, and the lamplight o'er him streaming throws his shadow on the floor. Now listen to this, the closing line of the poem. And my soul from out that shadow lies floating on the floor, shall be lifted nevermore. That's the lot of the unsaved, right there. Is there any hope? I have a loved one who's died. I have someone who meant so much to me. Is there any hope that I'll see them again? For those who don't believe in the resurrection, the answer is nevermore. Nevermore. You think of people who are grieving, people who are standing by the casket of a loved one. Christ has not been a part of their thoughts and the thoughts of that person. They have lived life strictly for self. They have rebelled against God. They have turned their back on God, and they're grieving now, and they're looking straight in the face of the raven of death and all of its finality. And out of that casket, the raven may well sit on that casket, just as he sat on this doorpost, crying out, nevermore. This is it. It's done. Can my soul be uplifted? Can my soul find relief? Is there balm in Gilead? Quoth the raven, nevermore. You see, if there's no resurrection, we are in serious trouble. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is nothing that we can that can dull the pain of the beak of the black raven of death that penetrates our hearts. And the Apostle Paul addresses this here, and just so clearly and so directly addresses the importance of the resurrection. And he says here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11, he said, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. But, verse 12, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, now, I am the least of the apostles. But he said, I and the other apostles have preached to you that Christ has been raised. But he said, there are those running around saying it's all a myth. It's all a joke. It's all a legend. There's no such thing as the resurrection. Even in Israel, you had that. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees didn't. What if Christ has not been raised? Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, he said, if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. Nobody's been raised. Not even Christ. Either there's a resurrection from the dead or there isn't. One or the other. So he says if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, even talking about the resurrection of Jesus is a moot point. Now, he goes on to say, if this is true, what are the implications of this? Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. There it is, the importance of the resurrection. I want you to think about that. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, think about it. How long has this church existed? Roughly 65, 70 years, something like that? I wonder, I wouldn't have any way of knowing or counting. I suppose if someone wanted to just add up Sundays sometime in all those years, you could figure it out or come pretty close. But there's been a lot of sermons preached from over in the building where you ate this morning. That was the first sanctuary, starting over there. And then when this was built, there's been a lot of sermons preached, not just by pastors, by assistant pastors, by different men in the church, by deacons, by missionaries, by guest speakers. There has been a lot of sermons preached. And then this church has, through the extension of support, has enabled missionaries to preach a lot of sermons around the world through the years. I mean, more than we can number, more than we can count. Think of all the Sunday school lessons, all the youth group meetings, all the Awana meetings that have been held in this ministry through the years. All the, what's going on right now, all the children's church presentations of God's Word that have been held through the years. All the Wednesday night Bible studies, all the various other Bible studies on other nights, men's and women's Bible studies, and various other things. Take Calvary Baptist Church alone, and the amount of times that this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the amount of times it's gone out just from this church alone is staggering. Now take every other Bible-believing church in this community and factor that in. Take every other Bible-believing church in the metropolitan Detroit area and factor that in. Southeast Michigan, the state of Michigan, the rest of the country, the rest of the world, throughout all the ages of time, not just in our lifetime, but through all the ages of time from Pentecost forward, take it all, every message that's ever been preached. And Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, every bit of it has been a waste of time. That's really something. He says, our preaching is useless. He says, not only is our preaching useless if Christ is not risen from the dead, he said, our faith is useless. How many of you today, without any show of hands or anything, have trusted Christ as your Savior? If Christ is not risen from the dead, you've been hoodwinked. You've been wasting your time. You've been barking up the wrong tree. Again, factor that out to all the saints who've ever lived. And by the way, not just from Pentecost forward, but all the believers of the Old Testament were dependent upon the future death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their redemption. All the believers who've ever lived in the history of the world, their faith has been useless. It's been a waste of time. If Christ is not risen from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And if there is not, Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. And verse 15, more than that, we, and Paul's including himself, and I include myself in this statement, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Paul says, more than that, if Christ is not risen from the dead, he says that I have lied to you. And every apostle has lied to you. And every preacher has lied to you. And every missionary has lied. And every Sunday school teacher has lied. And every children's church and Awana worker has lied. This is serious. Serious stuff. That's exactly what he's saying. He goes on to say, and if Christ, verse 17 or verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all of us here who have put our faith and trust in him, it's all been false. It's all been a waste. It's all been useless. We're on our way to hell right now. We're on our way to God's judgment. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's nothing that can be done about it. There's absolutely nothing that can change it. Because we do not have the power to save ourselves from sins. If Christ is not risen, we are on our way to eternal hell, and we can't do one thing about it. Serious stuff. Serious business. He goes on to say, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. I've told you before that when I travel home to see my mother in San Bernardino, California, just a few blocks from my mother's home is the grave of my father in Mountain View Cemetery in the veterans section. And I always go over to visit my dad's grave when I go home. And it brings me great comfort when I visit that grave to know where Dad is, that he's in heaven. And the reason I believe that is because Christ has risen from the dead. But you know what? If Christ has not risen from the dead, when I stand by my dad's grave, my dad is in hell today, suffering for his sins. And I'm going to join him there someday. And I have no hope of a joyous reunion with Dad. We're going to be too busy suffering in hell someday to care. That's our lot. My dear friend, Pastor Terry Norton, lost his little grandbaby about a year ago up in Bay City. I went up and took part in the funeral. I've stood with Terry by his little grandson, first grandchild, died of SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. They put him to bed, healthy as he could be. They got him up in the morning. His little body was cold. He was gone. And I've stood next to Terry. I've listened to Terry weep. And we've stood by that little grave. And the thing that Terry hangs on to is the fact that someday he'll be reunited with that little grandbaby again in heaven. But not if Jesus is not risen from the dead, he won't. He saw that little baby for the last time. If Jesus is not risen from the dead. And then verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, you know, if there's no such thing as heaven, if Christianity is only for this life, it would be wonderful. You know what Paul is saying? Paul's saying here, that's the most ridiculous statement you could ever make. Because the whole basis of the joy of Christianity in this life is the hope of heaven and eternal life someday and seeing Christ face to face. That's the whole basis. Our present hope is based on our future eternal life, our future hope. Our present joy is driven by that. And so he says, if Christ is not risen, what he's saying here is he's saying there is no heaven. If Christ is not risen, there is no heaven. And we're trying to practice a religion that's only for this life, but what good is that if there is no heaven in the next life? Listen to this. He says, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let me tell you something. Every person walking this earth who does not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, who does not believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, who does not believe in heaven, who does not believe that there's forgiveness of sin available through Christ's payment for sins on the cross, every person who does not believe that, who's walking this earth, is to be pitied. They are to be pitied. What hope do they have? Because you see, we're going to die. For as in Adam, all die. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin and judgment was brought on the human race, and the sin nature has been passed down through reproduction on every human being born except Jesus Christ himself, because he was virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit miraculously, in order to prevent that sin from being passed on him in his humanity. But all the human race, if there is no resurrection, all the human race is destined for God's judgment. And all the human race up to this time has died. And we are facing death. And what then? What then? You see, that's why unbelievers don't like to think about death. That's why they don't even really like to talk about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you, talking about death's my favorite subject. I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to, you know, invite people over to the house and order a couple of pizzas and say, let's sit and talk about death for a while. I have happier subjects to talk about, as you do. But you know what? If the subject comes up, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. Not in the least. But you know, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 in the New Testament says that people who don't know Christ live all their lives in slavery to the fear of death. And I may not want to talk about it. I may not want to have a nice little chit-chat about the subject of death, but it's still out there. I'm going to face it someday. 22-year-old pitcher, California Angels, killed in an automobile accident this week. I heard about that. Maybe you did too. He had just pitched his rookie debut. Dream come true in the big league, 6 scoreless innings. Successful, excited, had the whole world, so to speak, ahead of him. And in his car with 2 or 3 others on the way home, a man ran a red light and slammed into him and killed him. 22 years of age. And when I heard that, the very first thought that came into my mind is, I wonder if he knew Christ. I wonder if his sins were forgiven. I wonder if he's in heaven or hell. 22 years of age. And he's in one of those two places right now. I hope he knew Jesus. I hope he's in heaven. But if he did know, he's to be pitied. He's to be pitied. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, so are you to be pitied. Because you're on your way to hell. You know, this service started a little over an hour ago, about an hour and 10 minutes ago approximately. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're an hour and 10 minutes closer to hell than you were when you came in the door today. You don't know Jesus Christ, you're an hour and 10 minutes closer to death that will usher you into God's judgment. Oh, that's a situation to be pitied. What a sad, it's even sad talking about it, isn't it? If Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, that's our situation. We're just like the man mourning his lost love, Lenore, quoth the raven, nevermore. Nevermore. Will my soul be lifted? Nevermore. Is there balm in Gilead? Nevermore. Will I see her again? Is there hope after this life? Nevermore. if Christ is not risen from the dead. But are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not going home on this note. I don't know about you. There's no way I'm leaving right now. Because I've got to get to verse 20. But Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Can you say amen to that? The first fruits, what does that mean? What was the first fruits? That was some of the first fruits that ripen. You know, if you've had an apple tree or fruit tree or something like that, you'll get the first one or two or three apples that'll ripen, and the others are right behind it. And they would take those first fruits and they would offer them as an offering to God, thanking him for the rest of the harvest that would come. And here Christ is called the first fruits, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. And that's the rest of the story that I quoted you a moment ago from Romans 5. For as in Adam all die, in fact, that's actually not Romans 5. Romans 5 is very similar. It's actually the very next verse, so let me read it right here. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. Romans 5 says almost the identical thing. For as in Adam all die, we died in Adam, but in Christ all who will be made alive, all who come to the Father through Jesus Christ. He says, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonian Christians are worried about their loved ones who died in Christ. And, you know, they're saying what's happened to them. And here's what Paul says. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe also that God will bring with him those who have died when he comes again. They're going to be resurrected. Why? Because he's the first fruits. And so, each in his own turn, Christ first, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now listen to this. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Go to the book of Revelation. Let me show you what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 20. The end of time. God is telling us, giving us that prophetic picture of what the end is going to look like. And in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, we see the final judgment for those who have rejected Christ, for those who have never accepted the good news that Christ is risen from the dead, for those who want to believe that he isn't. There's a final judgment. And oh, are these people to be pitied? In verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him, it's Jesus who sits on it, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was found no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, presidents and homeless people and everything in between, kings and slaves and everything in between. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, Hades being the grave. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Now watch this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, the grave and death is thrown into the lake of fire, never to be seen again. Death will never be seen again. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the last enemy. And Jesus takes death and Hades and throws them away to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that's where Christians' names are written, he was cast into the lake of fire. But then he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. Now watch this. Chapter 22 and verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Death, no more. Mourning, no more. Crying, no more. Pain, no more. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. He's the conqueror of death. He defeated death on the cross and at his resurrection. And because Jesus lives, you shall live also. Now, which are you going to be at? You're going to be in this pitiful crowd that doesn't accept the truth of the resurrection, standing before Jesus in judgment someday, cast into the lake of fire. Are you going to be in that group in heaven, in that new Jerusalem, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more death? It all depends on what you do with the resurrection. It all depends on how you respond to this great message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. What are you going to do with that? That's going to determine your eternal destiny. That's going to determine heaven or hell. Which is it going to be? You see, for the people standing before the great white throne, that black, sinister raven of judgment is going to be crying out, nevermore, nevermore. But that's not going to be the cry for you and me who know Jesus. The cry for us is going to be a cry of victory forevermore, forevermore. Eternal life forevermore. That's what Jesus' resurrection has given us. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are not sure right now, very, very simple question to you. No one looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You have heard today both the scripture read at the time of the Lord's Supper, the communion we partook of, and now looking at the Word of God on the importance of the resurrection. Let me tell you, today if you are here and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you know it. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. He's not going to bring you to a service like this and have you hear the Word of God this way and you don't know what's going on. That I promise you. But you know what? You have to decide for yourself. No one can decide for you. You have to decide which it's going to be, heaven or hell. You're just one heartbeat away, just one heartbeat. Heaven or hell, which is it going to be? Your heart could stop at any moment. Anything can happen. 22-year-old, greatest night of his life, life taken on his way home. Just one heartbeat, just one heartbeat. Heaven or hell, which will it be? If you're not sure today that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, that your sins have been forgiven, and you want to be sure, we'd like to help you do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not sure if you died right now, you go to heaven, and you want to be sure before you leave this place. I want you to slip your hand up and keep it there until I see it. No one looking around. Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? You want to be sure that you're on your way to heaven before you leave this place. Just put your hand up, keep it there until I see it. Yes, I see that. You can put it back down. Anyone else? You want to be sure before you leave this place. All right, with every head bowed and every eye closed, those who raised your hands, I want you just right now to pray with me. You don't have to say it out loud and with your lips, but say it in your heart right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's it. Say it in your heart to God. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I thank you right now that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you right now that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died for me. That's it. Say it to God in your heart. I believe that Jesus died for me. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior from sin right now. I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead and lives today. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now, Father, those who have prayed that prayer in the quiet of this moment, Lord God, I pray that they have meant it from their heart. I pray, God, that you would give them an assurance of salvation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would make clear in their hearts the truth of the Word of God. Father, if there are others who have not responded today visibly, but God, even maybe throughout the rest of this day, in their room, in their car, wherever they might be, they're not saved, they don't know Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would continue to convict them, that they would take what they've heard today, and that they would come to faith and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Christ is risen from the dead. Amen.